welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, we're going to go ahead and start in a passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 9. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's expressing his heart here, and he says, and he's very emphatic in the way he says it. He says, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. That's good to know, Paul, all right? He wants us to know that this is coming from the heart. I'm telling the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. So here we see the Apostle Paul. At this point, this is Romans, you know, he's getting close to his martyrdom here. This is, you know, right around the early to mid-60s back then, and he's expressing his love for the Jewish people, his own race. Now, you got to remember, these are the people at the time. These are the people that are causing him the trouble. These are the people who are chasing him from town to town. They're trying to trap him in his words. At one point, they stoned him and left him for dead. His Jewish brethren do not appreciate the Apostle Paul. I think the message brings it out even clearer in terms of his heart and what he's going through. At the same time, you need to know that I carry with me at all times a huge sorrow. It's an enormous, deep pain within me, and I'm never free from it. I'm not exaggerating. Christ and the Holy Spirit are my witnesses. It's the Israelites. If there were any way I could be cursed by the Messiah so they could be blessed by him, I'd do it in a minute. They're my family. I grew up with them. They had everything going for them. Family, glory, covenants, revelation, worship, promises, to say nothing of being the race that produced the Messiah, the Christ who is God over everything, always. Oh, yes. Oh. And you can kind of experience sometimes in part, like maybe you can feel this to a degree with family. You know, it's like, oh, I just wish they could get it. I wish they could see it. I wish they could know it. Well, Paul is having that with the whole Jewish race of people. He's wanting them to get it. They were the ones. They're the ones that God blessed, and you can see this heart. But here's the cool thing that you just got to understand. It just seems so bizarre. These are the people that want Paul dead. They are after him. They're making his life miserable when he just lists in bullet points in 2 Corinthians 11 all the things that has happened to him. They're coming from these people that he has a grief, that his heart is breaking for. In other words, he's not bitter. He's being rejected, but he's brokenhearted because he has a love for these people, a genuine love. Jesus expressed the same sentiment when he was coming in. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I wanted to gather your children together like a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you won't let me. Here we go. More rejection, but we don't see a bitterness here. We see a brokenheartedness. There's a love that God has for Israel, for the people of Israel, for the nation of Israel that we see from this perspective. And this morning, I want to continue our God's Love series, and I want to look specifically at God's love for Israel. Why is it like this? Why is he so heartbroken? Why is he so not giving up on Israel? Come on, you've rejected. Are you giving up yet? There's not a giving up. There's a staying with this nation. There's a staying with the nation of Israel and a love for the nation of Israel. And I know with the events that are going on today, this is what's all in the news. And we hear this, we hear about Israel from a political narrative, all right? They think this, they think, you know, as a preacher of the word, you're called to, as a pastor, I'm called to preach the word. We're going to look what the Bible narrative is on Israel. We're going to look at what the Bible has to say about what Israel is saying. Because the things that are being said today, they will be forgotten. They won't even carry any weight 10, 20, 30, 40 years from now. But 100 years from now, the Bible is going to read the same way about Israel. It will not change. And so it's important to realize, to understand God's heart for Israel, to see things through His eyes, to see things in His way. So this morning, again, we're going to look at God's love for Israel, and this directly connects in with us, and we're going to see why and how. First of all, through Israel, there's a promised blessing. How did this whole thing start with Israel? It didn't start with land. It started with a pagan that God speaks to. Now, the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Wow, what an amazing promise. What amazing declaration. In other words, what he was about to do for Abram wasn't going to be just for his family. The promise through Abram, through this Abrahamic covenant, was that all the families of the earth would be blessed. In other words, yeah, Abram's going to be blessed, but he is going to be a conduit through which all the families of the earth would be blessed. And as we read through that Genesis account, we find out that God, Abraham accepts it. He accepts God's terms, and he goes out, and he begins to go and begin to search for that land. And this is the way Hebrews accounts it to us. By faith, Abraham, obeying when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Wow, this is just faith. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. He dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So we're seeing here Hebrews account recounting this Abraham. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Israel, the nation of Israel, started with this step of faith. It was birthed in faith. Land was part of it, but it was birthed by a step of obedience. He obeyed when he was called to go to a place he would receive his inheritance, and he didn't even know where he was going. He was walking by faith. God spoke to a man. Again, this is a pagan, Abram. He wasn't called as Abraham. He was called as Abram. God changed his name later. But this pagan responded to a call of faith, and he went out. And when he went out not knowing where he was going, dwelling in a land of promise, knowing that there was a promise that he was going to. Now we're going to take a look at one more scripture in connection with this. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, "I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God." This promise that Abram received, this promise of Abraham, is a promise that was a promise to bless all the families of the earth. It was a promise that was according to faith. In other words, we think many times of the Jewish nation and you think of the law. Before the law, it was birthed by faith. The law came later, but that doesn't undo faith. And the scripture goes as far to say that when we believe by faith, when we call upon the name of the Lord by faith, in other words, Jody was talking about, you know, no one comes to the Father except the Spirit draws him. You hear that drawing, and what is that? That's a call. That's a call to salvation. When you obey by faith that call to respond to the Holy Spirit, to call upon the name of the Lord, and you are birthed by faith. That nation of Israel was birthed by faith. There was a faith response that caused God to be able to do so many amazing things through Abraham. Same with us. There's a faith call, and we respond to it. And it's according to that it might be according to grace. So we're seeing something, and it, as it goes on to say, as I've written, I've made you the father of many nations. The faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Is that including me? This is the New Testament. That's us. He's writing to the Romans. He's the father of us all. Abraham, the father of us all? Well, I don't have that natural lineage. He's the father of us all. This is how we are all blessed in that Abrahamic covenant. We're coming through. The reason why we're saved today, why we're blessed today, like the scripture was alluding to, is because of Jesus Christ. He came through that lineage. He came through the lineage of Abraham. He came through this and provided us this faith promise. In other words, if there is no Israel, there is no Jesus. If there is no Jesus, we're not here this morning. We have a deep, rich heritage that needs to be understood from the Word of God. Abraham is the father of us all. You've heard the song, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, so are you. We won't do the dance this morning, but isn't that amazing that by faith we're all children of Abraham? Abraham that took that step of faith and it changed a trajectory. It changed a lineage. It changed the earth. When you answer that call, you change a lineage. You change direction. The same impact that Abraham had on a nation by that step of faith, you have when you call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Why are you here? You might be here because great, great, great Grandpa Joe out in the field one day was looking out and he just saw and realized there's God. And he finally surrendered and called on the name of the Lord. And here you are four generations later because somebody obeyed God. And there was a lineage and there was a legacy of faith that was passed down. God loves the nation of Israel. Why? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Israel was birthed with faith. It was birthed in a step of faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It blesses God when we step out in faith, when we walk by faith. And through that step of faith, God cut covenant with Abraham in the earth. He cut a covenant through which his promises were going to come. That's what Paul is lamenting. Even Jesus, God, you guys are the insiders. You get it. You know? I mean, you were the inside scoop of this whole thing. Because God started this nation of Israel with a step of faith and with a promise. And again, it is so different. You know, a lot of times the way you see things spun or the way you see things done, it's like, well, we're the chosen people. He loves us and he doesn't love you. Well, you're chosen. You're the chosen people. And when we say God loves Israel, we're not saying that he doesn't love everybody else. He loves Israel. He loves the whole world. He loves Israel in a way that he wants all the families of the earth to be blessed. All right? It's not an exclusivity the way it can be characterized or depicted. It's not that at all. God wanted to bless the whole earth, but he was coming through a nation. He was coming through a person through which he had covenant, through which he had access. God cuts covenant with man through the person of Abraham. And the promises and everything. It's just an amazing thing. But we see that big picture. Israel was the nation through which God was going to bless all the families of the earth. You can see from a spiritual vantage point why that nation is under a lot of pressure spiritually. God Almighty has interaction with that nation and through that nation has done amazing things. But there's a promised blessing. I just want you to see that. We're going to be getting a little more detail about what all that means. But we're starting with that. There's a promised blessing. Also, the promised Savior. Okay, we saw it. We've alluded to it already through Jesus Christ. But we got to understand that when God spoke to Abraham to go and to bring him to a land that he promised, there was going to be an establishing of a nation through which he was going to bring the Savior, a promised Savior, into the earth. So let's take a look at that. These are Jewish texts, okay? These are Israeli Jewish texts we're looking at this morning. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This was the promise that was given. This is the nation of Israel now, okay? God is establishing this nation through which he's making a promise through this nation for a Savior to be born. Okay? And that Savior is born. It's what we're getting ready to celebrate in a few months, Christmas, when God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, born in a manger. We celebrate the story every year. It's a powerful, wonderful time. That's what we're celebrating. The birth of our Jewish Savior, who had to go to Bethlehem. That's where Joseph and Mary had to go. No room for them in the inn. They did in the manger. But this is all according that would be fulfilled by the prophets. This is all Old Testament promises. Now, we know there was another thing that came in conflict with this amazing promise. Because we know that it's not just God. There's a devil. There's an evil one who knows that his time is short. From the garden, God prophesied and said to him, the heel of the man is going to crush your head. He is going to crush your head. You're going to bruise his heel, and he's going to crush your head. So from the garden, Satan has been haunted by man. Haunted that his head is about to be crushed by this man. Again, we talked about before, it's not going to be crushed by a giraffe. It's not going to be crushed by a porcupine. It's going to be crushed by one who's made in the image of Almighty God, man. This is the mystery of God's love for you, who you are in him, why he's mindful of you. You are precious to him. And Satan has been haunted by this man. So he's got his eye on man. And he knows there's promises. Well, there was a promise here. But unfortunately, with this promise, there was also a tragic loss of innocence that was prophesied. This is what the Lord says. A cry is heard in Ramah. Deep anguish and bitter weeping. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for her children are gone. In other words, there was going to be a demonic response to what God is doing in the earth. There is an enemy that knows his head is about to be crushed by the seed of woman who's coming into this earth, Jesus Christ. And what does Satan do? He gets into the heart of King Herod and stirs up a fear. I mean, this is King Herod. He's supposed to have a loyalty to the Jewish tradition, okay? This isn't Caesar. This is King Herod. This is, you know, somebody who is supposed to at least be familiar and is acquainted with the scriptures, but in a way that all of a sudden he gets possessed to want to slaughter all the boys 2 years and under born in Bethlehem and launches that wicked edict. And the slaughter. I don't know how many children that was, but two and under. Just that, it's hard to imagine, hard to fathom. Well, we can see, but there's this irrational decision to do that. It's not just a natural insecurity of a king. This is an inspired demonic slaughter of the innocents that was prophesied would happen. God knew this was going to happen. Way out ahead, you see Matthew, writer, connects this Scripture with the slaughter of the innocents. But Satan didn't get him. That little boy grew up and turned to this passage of Scripture and said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing." These are good. This is all Old Testament. This is Jewish texts prophesying about what was going to happen when their Savior came. Of course, we can see it. The Savior has come. The Savior has come into the world. What is it? This is the promised. This is the promised Savior through the nation of Israel. It's pretty powerful to think how the promises were so clearly made. I mean, these were made hundreds and hundreds of years before they came to pass. Isaiah was written 700 years. 700 years before Jesus came on the scene, before we celebrate Christmas, that prophetically this was going to happen. The Jewish Savior coming into the world. Again, you can see the enemy who's haunted. In fact, just before Jesus spoke this, he was in the wilderness for 40 days where the enemy was tempting him. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, jump off the cliff. You see, Satan is always trailing behind what God is doing in the earth. He's afraid. He's trying to stop the things that God is doing, and he can't. And it's coming through the nation of Israel. Eventually, we know as Jesus is rejected, he's ultimately turned over to the authorities, and he is crucified. And again, these are all Jewish texts, Psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing. All right, this is the Jewish Savior that Israel's looking for. These are the prophecies that will fill this Savior. What an amazing foreshadowing, a prophetic foretelling of what's about to happen. We can see God is working with Israel. God is getting his word in the earth. God is preparing his Savior. And we see, of course, in hindsight, we see Jesus fulfilling these things. And then finally, we see what's happening on the cross behind the scenes. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. So we have not looked at one New Testament scripture here, okay? This is Israel. This is their Jewish text. This is their Bible we're reading this morning. God's love for Israel. Why does he love Israel so much? This is the nation. These were the prophets. These are the people through whom God promised the Savior, who he's worked with for years and years to let him know that there's a deliverer, that they're about to be set free in a powerful way. And so we can see that there is a promised blessing to all people. There's a promised Savior through whom Israel was going to bring to the world. But then also there's finally this. There's a promised resurrection. Okay? And as we're looking at events and stuff, we're going to kind of get into a little bit more in this point. But I just want to set the stage scripturally a little bit for some things that I want to talk about. Israel still matters. The purpose and the meaning of Israel and the precious love that God has for Israel has not passed away. It's an amazing thing to think Israel, 16, or what is it? I forget. They represent 0.2% of the world's population. Okay? We're talking 2.2% of 8 billion people. And yet, here we are. Here we are looking. Here we are focused. There are events going on that are bigger than land disputes. How many land disputes have we had in the history of humanity? How many wars have been fought? How many things, how many arguments have been made? And yet everyone is all of a sudden forced to take a side on this one in all human history. Of course, we're natural, we're human, we think, we're rational, we can be offended, we can do that. But there's just something supernatural. There's natural dispute, but there's supernatural disputes, and it's not all good supernatural. It's spiritual influence behind disputes and things that are going on. But when you look at narratives, again, and I'm not here to speak to narratives or anything like that, no chip on my shoulder, I'm just looking at the Word of God, seeing what the Word of God has to say, looking at the heart of God for what He has to say about Israel, His love for Israel. But it's important for us as believers in Jesus, as Christians, to know and to recognize our spiritual heritage. Again, we didn't read a New Testament scripture in that second point. These were all Jewish texts that point to our Savior. The Jesus that we worship, the Messiah, came through this nation. Such an important, powerful reality. And of course, Jesus, He died for our sins. But it points to something even bigger. This is where we're getting into end game stuff. This is where we're getting into end time stuff right now. But you got to understand the end time stuff from the beginning time stuff, from the foundation that we laid. Because if you can get that foundation, all the scriptures that we just went through, then the end game stuff is going to make a lot more sense. The blessed hope that we have in Christ. I'm believing, Father, I just pray by the power of the Spirit that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Our blessed hope this morning, that we would see in this backdrop of scriptural, established truth regarding Israel, that we would see our place with Israel in the big picture. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we go. The promised resurrection. Of course, we know Jesus didn't stay dead in the grave. In fact, he was raised from the dead, but there was a lot of commotion, and there was a lot of disappointed people that thought he was going to be the one, and Jesus ran into two of them and said, "Why are you guys so mad? Why are you so upset?" And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus, they didn't recognize it was Jesus. Their eyes were blinded from seeing that it was Jesus. They said to him, Jesus, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Do you know who preached the first Easter sermon? I'd love to have that PowerPoint. I mean, wow. Jesus taking you by the hand and walking you through the Old Testament, showing you himself and how he had to fulfill all those things. I'm sure we looked at some of the scriptures that he pointed to. No doubt about it. But what do we see? We see a promised resurrection. We're looking at this point, we're looking at a resurrected Christ, resurrected Jesus. This is ultimately the bigger thing that's going on here is resurrection. And when we begin to look at what God did in Christ, we see it's not just his resurrection, but the things that are going on right now in our earth, the slaughter of the innocents and different things that are going on, we see that there are spiritual activity that are related to scriptural promises and truth that are unfolding in our land today. This is a great account of Ezekiel. when he's called to prophesy, there's a valley of dry bones. And the Lord told Ezekiel, he said, I want you to prophesy to this valley of dry bones. So Ezekiel says, I prophesy as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over. But there was no breath in them. Also, he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet as an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Now, this is a prophetic allegory of the nation of Israel. They're not cut off. We see a valley of dead bones, but there's a sequence in which things are happening. That valley of dead bones, there's a rattling and there's a coming together, and the bones take structure. And then there's sinews on the bones, and then there's flesh. There's this man that has come together from these valley of dry bones. But there's no breath in it. Now, when you think of Israel and the nation of Israel, they were scattered for 2,000 years. And God has brought them back. He has brought these bones back together. When you look at the nation of Israel, you see a form. You see a structure. Bones, sinews, flesh, the man, the person. But there's no breath there. Now, Satan was afraid of the form too. Before Israel was reestablished as a nation, Satan tried to stop that too. There was another slaughter of the innocent, 6 million Jews that he tried to slaughter to stop and wipe out this nation. If you can get them out, the promise is gone. This is my strategy. I'm wiping out, I'm genociding a nation. But the same way he couldn't genocide the babies when Moses was born, and genocide the babies when Jesus was born. He couldn't genocide the nation of Israel. And what happened? Israel became a nation again in 1948. He couldn't stop the birth of that nation. And there's been form there. There's structure. It reminds us of Genesis in the garden. God formed man from the dust of the ground. But all he is a form. Something else had to happen. God breathed life, and he became a living being. And so we see that same thing here. There's a form that Israel has regained again. There's a form. But he said, prophesy to the breath. Because that breath that's coming on is going to be the breath that is going to be a resurrection breath. It's going to be a resurrection breath that points to the culmination of everything God is doing in the earth. There is a timeline. The form's there. The breath is coming back. This is how the Apostle Paul puts it. He says, I say then, have they, Israel, stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles, No, if their fall is the riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if their rejection and exclusion from the benefits of salvation were for the reconciliation of the world, this is amplified, what will their acceptance and admission mean? It will be nothing short of life from the dead. We're in the end game right now. There's a prophesying to the breath of Israel. In fact, when you look at the end game, you look at the book of Revelation, you look at the tribulation period, you see 144,000 Jewish evangelists sealed. There's a breath that Israel is about to get back. There's an acceptance and a receiving, an admission, an acceptance of their Messiah that's going to bring about life from the dead. We're talking about end game stuff. We pray for the peace of Israel. We pray for everyone involved in that conflict over there. We pray for the enemies of Israel. We pray, Father, for those people to get saved. God's willing that none should perish, that all come to eternal life. I'll tell you what, there's nothing more you can do to mess up Satan's plans than get one of his minions saved. That really throws a wrench into things. We want salvation for everyone, for people, even as they're engaged in unconscionable acts, for a supernatural sense of conscience to come, a supernatural sense of moral clarity to come, and say, this is wrong, it's not right, to pray over that whole situation, for everyone to know the love of Jesus Christ. He died that all families of the earth would be blessed, not a select few, all families. God loves the whole world. But he chooses to love the world through the nation of Israel and through the person of Jesus Christ. We didn't design it. We didn't set it up. He did. We just recognize it. And when we recognize it, we honor it. Praise God, he moves through it in a powerful way. But we can see here that God is doing something in these last days. Israel has its form back. It's a nation again. But Israel is going to get its breath back. And when Israel gets its breath back, it's going to be the resurrection from the dead. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 3? He said, even now, when Moses is read, there's a veil over their face. He says, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. This is that Spirit. There is going to be a turning. And this is how Jesus describes it here too. He was talking to a woman at the well, kind of describing kind of the back and forth and different things. He says, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. You Jews say in Jerusalem's the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Can't be any more clear than that. This is our Lord talking. Came through the Jewish nation. You worship? No, salvation is of the Jews. And he goes on to say, and those who worship him are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. There's a breath of the Spirit that's coming back. In fact, when Paul describes salvation, he says this, for I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also the Gentile. The good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that the righteous person has life. Praise God. But isn't that interesting where he says, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile? Why is that? Well, obviously Jesus died for the sins of the world, but it came through Israel. It came through the Jewish nation. It was a fulfillment of their promise. In other words, we're grafted in. They weren't grafted in. The promise was directly to them. We're grafted in. Praise God, we are grafted in. But it came through them. It's such an important distinction to understand. In fact, to the Jew first, you got to understand, for the first 10 years, the church was exclusively Jewish. There were no Gentiles. In fact, when the first Gentile came in, Cornelius, through a series of visions and supernatural direction, it was scandalous. Peter had to explain himself. I got this vision and, you know, hey, you know, and it's okay. But you got to understand, that was exclusively a Jewish thing. Why? Because it's to the Jews. This whole promise is to the Jewish nation. It was revelation that the Gentiles would even come in, that we'd even be here. So you got to understand, the whole church started very purely, exclusively Jewish. In fact, in their minds, you'd have to get proselyted to Judaism before you could receive Christ. That was the only way they could logically rationalize it. So it was a big deal when they found out you could just call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, wherever you were. That was a big revelation to them. You know, you remember them, the disciples, when Jesus, before he was going to go to heaven, they said, okay, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, are you going to kick the Romans out and reestablish our country here? Are you, you know? And Jesus said, well, you know, tarry in Jerusalem. You'll receive power. You know, you're going to find out what to do. But God had a bigger plan. He didn't want to just bless the nation of Israel. In the nation of Israel, through that Abrahamic covenant, all families of the earth would be blessed. He loves the world. He just loves us through and has chosen us to love us through that nation of Israel, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can see the heartbreak. You can understand Paul. I mean, they set the stage and they weren't seeing it and they weren't getting it. And that's why their heart was broken. God has a love for Israel. There is a promised blessing to all of us, a promised Savior for all of us, and a promised resurrection, the resurrection from the dead. As we look at end time events and things that are going on right now, Israel's got a form, it's got a structure, it's a nation. But there's something bigger that Satan is even more afraid of. The reason why we don't want Israel is because we fear that breath. When Israel gets its breath back, when Israel gets the breath of the Spirit back, when that veil is taken away, and that Spirit of God begins to reveal in a powerful way. I'm telling you what, this is end time stuff. We need to be praying for Israel. We need to be praying for the peace of Israel. And again, be praying for everyone. Be praying for Hamas members to get saved too. We want them to be saved. We want, Jesus is willing that none should perish, but that all come to everlasting life. He shed his blood for the sins of the world, for the atrocities of the innocents, things that are beyond our comprehension, beyond our natural rationalizing of justice. God showed his love and his grace and his mercy in a powerful way. And you can see that, the way God designed it, said man would have never set up a religion like this, never in a million years. It would be some angle of man, some angle of pride, some angle of love. Love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. We don't think that way. It's God. Don't fear those who can just kill the body and afterwards do nothing. Fear him who can destroy the body and cast your soul into hell. Wow, man doesn't think like that. I'll tell you what. God has a love for Israel. Israel is not irrelevant. Israel is important. Like the scripture says, for if their rejection and exclusion from the benefits of salvation were the reconciliation of the world to God, what will their acceptance and admission mean? It will be nothing short of resurrection from the dead. We're getting here. We're in the times where Israel is about to get its breath back. Prophesy to the breath of Israel. Prophesy. Lord, we just pray. Father, we prophesy in the name of Jesus. We prophesy that Israel, who's got her form back, gets her breath back, Father. We just pray, Father, for that breath of the Spirit. We pray, Father God, for those who are right there, even in Israel right now, the Christian believers, Lord. We pray, Father, for their protection, for their blessing. We pray, Father, for the good news of your love to come through. We just pray, Father, for a supernatural revelation. Holy Spirit, just the drawing of many, many, many Israelis, Father God, Jewish people, to experience the completion of their promises. This salvation is to them first. And we recognize it, Lord. We recognize, Father God, and we thank you for this nation that has preserved the Word of God, that we could see it and know it. We thank you, Father, for how this nation has been used on your behalf, Father. And Father, we just pray for the protection of this nation. We pray, Father God, your will be done in the nation of Israel, on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done. Father God, we thank you that we're here. We're thankful, Lord, that we can be here to be a friend, to support Israel, Father God. Show us what that looks like. Show us what that means. We're here, Father God, to be part of the restraining of evil in this earth. What does that mean today in 2023? Show us, Father God. Continue to lead us and guide us in our prayers, Father God, in the things that we do, in the ways that we reach this world with your love. And we do pray, Father, for everyone involved. We pray for every attacker, every Hamas person, everybody who would be attacking the enemies of Israel. We pray for them, Father God, that they would come to salvation. They would come to know your love. They would come to be set free, Father God. We thank you, Lord, that you love every person and that all the families in the earth are blessed through this nation, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that it's so much bigger. It is so much bigger than the narratives that are talked about today. We just pray, Father God, that you help us as the church to support the precious nation of Israel. We thank you for it. We recognize, we acknowledge, Father God, your love for Israel. We give you thanks for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Tell you what, I remember hearing, Julie and I, when we were in a minister's conference a couple years ago, there was a guy who stood up, and he was a Muslim. And he remembered when 9/11 happened, just celebrating, just rejoicing that those buildings were crushed. It was like a holiday. The happiness and the satisfaction, the vindication that he felt for all that stuff that was in him. Well, he has quite a testimony. And he ended up coming to the Lord. He ended up getting saved. And I can't remember how many years ago it was to the day, but he's become a powerful minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it just dawned on him. It was 9/11 on one of these recent years that he was baptizing people as a minister. And just thinking, oh, the mercy and the grace of God, how far I've come. From an old man who was rejoicing in death to a new man who gets it, who sees it. I might have him here someday. We've got a chance to get to know him a little bit, to share his testimony. Stunning. What they live, what they go through, what they're born into, you know. I mean, kind of raised from small children. But praise God, the Spirit of God, the love of God can break through anything. And to just hear that God wants to break through, just to have that heart of love for people, to see the big picture. Israel's important. Israel's relevant. But it's relevant because God loves the whole world and wants to bless everyone. Amen. Praise God.